Good morning, and once again, welcome to Providence. This morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 13, verses 1 through 16. So this is on page 900 of the Bible found there in the pew. And if you're familiar with this chapter, this is where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He serves his friends. He serves the disciples. And this is important for us to think about today, because this event actually comes right on the heels of Palm Sunday. So like, if you're reading through the book of John, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey with people singing to him. We read that earlier. They're laying down palm branches. They're recognizing him as the king. All that happens, and then we just turn the page. Like, on the very next page, Jesus, he's washing feet. He's serving. So here on the next page, Jesus, he's actually showing what kind of king he is. He's a king that serves. So let's pray, and I'll read the passage. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have spoken to us, and you've given us what is true. You've given us exactly what we need, and it's sufficient. And this means we don't have to look for what is true or what is right or which way we should go. We don't have to figure it out on our own. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us ears that would listen and give us hearts that would receive the gospel this morning. We ask that you would let us see Jesus. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 16. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." It's God's word. In the novel Journey to the East by Hermann Hesse, we're introduced to a story of a band of men who are on a mythical journey. The central figure of the story is a man named Leo who is with the group as a servant. So throughout the story he does all of the menial work. He cleans, he cooks, he serves, and he also is the one who sustains the group with his spirit. And so as the story progresses, the reader finds that Leo is a man of extraordinary presence. Everything in the journey for the band of men goes well. Everything's a success. Everything's fine until Leo disappears. He's gone. And then, not surprisingly, the group falls apart, and then the journey is abandoned, and what you find and what you see is that the group cannot make it without Leo. They can't make it without the one who serves. You see, Leo, he was the leader of the group, even though he didn't have the position or title of leader. And so he wasn't known as Captain Leo or Sergeant Leo or President Leo. He didn't have any of those titles. But he was the leader because he had true influence. And so in this story, we're introduced to the idea of servant leadership. And so maybe you've met a person like Leo. Maybe you can think of the teacher in your school that was like this guy. He or she was a wonderful person with an amazing presence. They weren't the principal. They weren't in charge, but this person actually had real influence. This person was a magnet for all the teachers and the students. People came to him or her with their problems and also with their dreams. And this person was always there to help. This person made things happen in the school, and people around this person were left feeling good about themselves. You see, we all know this person, right? Teachers like this, teachers who have influence in the lives around them, even though they don't have the position or the title. You see, there is a difference between positional influence and actual influence. A leader that leads from only their position isn't actually a leader. And this person doesn't actually have any transformational influence in the lives of others. And if we're honest, I think most of us, we dream about being a person of influence. We want to make a mark on this world. We want to have a legacy. And we want to see God use us in the lives of others. We want to see our church have an influence in Clinton. And so whether we're talking about influence being like involving raising kids or that will love the Lord, or maybe coaching the kids' soccer team or the football team, or maybe it's starting a business or leading a church, whatever it is, most of us, we want to influence others. And the temptation really for all of us is to think that the position or the title alone will get you there. But what we see in the scripture is that position isn't going to get you there. A title isn't enough. The job title or the station in life, that doesn't mean that we're actually influencers. And so we all know this. Like, just because you wear the title of parent, just because somebody calls you father or mother, it doesn't make you a good parent. Or it doesn't mean that you're leaving a positive mark on your kids with just that title. You see, human status categories and positions, they're actually empty of spiritual power. They are. And at worst, they're oppressive, and they can actually become betrayers of true spiritual power. You see, if we're going to have any real influence, if we're going to leave a mark, if our church is going to make a difference in our world, we have to be possessed by the cross and not by a position and not by status. The cross defines us, not the title. And we all know this. But like, as a culture, like as a people right now in the Western world, we're too easily attracted by charismatic personalities, right? And this becomes the grid by which we measure success in leadership. And so it's the loud person with the microphone that gets all of the attention, as I stand up here with a microphone. And then we begin thinking that this is how we can make a mark in our world, right? Like, just be the loudest person in the world. Just go find a loud microphone. Just get really loud on social media, and that's all it takes. Then you can have influence in the world. But in our text, Jesus does something entirely different. He flips the script. You see, the text we are looking at in this is actually on the heels of Jesus being given the position. He's been given the title. And so if you're familiar with this passage, it comes right after the passage that Bryce read earlier. It's right after Palm Sunday. And there's this logical thing that's happening in the book of John. And so if you're familiar with the book of John, there's this progression that happens. And so in John chapter 11, what happens? Like Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. He displays his power. He has power over death. And then what do you see in John chapter 12, right after? They want him to be king. Like, he's the one that has the power, so let's make him king. And so they cry out to him. We read it earlier. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They're saying he's the king. He's got the power. Let's make him the king. You see their logic? It's the same sort of logic that we would use. And then by waving palm branches, see, this was a Jewish national symbol. They're saying that he's not just any king. They see Jesus as the Davidic king. And so their hope is that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And they're right. They're right about that. But here's where they misunderstood what was happening. They understood that the title of king, like the title of King of Israel, they understood that in a political and military sense. And so their hope that Jesus, who had this power to raise Lazarus from the dead, the guy who had conquered death, they had seen it. They're hoping that Jesus would use this power and position to overthrow the Romans and then lead the nation to independence, what they all wanted. They were looking for a political revolution. And so Jesus, he's got the people. He's got the masses. They're singing to him. They're crying out to him. I mean, it's a political rally just about. They want him to take control, to take charge. He'd come into Jerusalem. They laid down their palm branches. They're recognizing him as the king. But they should have seen what was going on. He came riding in on a donkey. It wasn't a war horse. It wasn't a chariot. He didn't show all of his tanks and all of his military power. It was a humble donkey. So what is he doing? He's showing himself as the humble shepherd king who comes to the holy city, who comes to Jerusalem to take his rightful place. He's coming to lay down his life for his people. He's not going to do what they want. You see, the people, they were fascinated with position and traditional power categories, just like us, just like we are. And as they were looking for a political revolution, you know what Jesus was bringing? He was bringing a spiritual revolution. And in our text this morning, Jesus shows us how this spiritual revolution will be carried out then and also now, today. You see, Jesus knows that human status categories, positions, they're all empty of spiritual power. They really don't mean anything in the end. He knows that if real change is to come, he's going to have to remind his disciples of this. And so on his way to the cross, like during Passion Week, Jesus reminds his disciples that real influence, it actually doesn't come through position or title. It comes from the posture of the cross, which is the posture of serving. Look at verse 3 of chapter 13. And here we find that Jesus is actually in charge. We see that Jesus does have position. He has a title, and then he does something totally different than what they expect. Look how Jesus is described. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. So some translations say under his power. And then that he had come from God and was going back to God. And so he has all the power, right? He has everything. And then how does he describe himself later in the text? What does he say? He says, look at verse 13. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. Those are titles. Verse 14, then if I, your Lord and teacher, see, Jesus has the position. He has the power. He has the title. And then with all of that stuff, we would expect Jesus to defeat the devil right there, to overthrow the Romans, to like clear up everything for the people of God. We would expect Jesus, if you know what's going on in the story, to like crush Judas with some wrath. But what does he do instead? He washes his disciples' feet. Look at verse 4. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And these details, they're small, but they're telling. You see, when Jesus takes off his outer clothes and when he picks up the towel, he's taking on the dress of a menial slave. He's dressing like a slave. He's dressing like someone who would serve. He's dressing like someone who is looked down upon. That's what he's doing. He's actually willing to make himself lower. Even though he has the status, even though he has the power, he's making himself lower. Even though he describes himself as the one who is Lord, he's willing to make himself a slave. And look what he does in verse 4. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around them. And so he not only looks like a slave, he not only looks like a servant, he's actually behaving like a slave. This is what the low people did in that society. And it forces us to ask this question about ourselves. Like, what about us? Do we hold on to our positions, to our titles, to our status? Does your position in life, does it define you? You see, people that are defined by their position or their status in life, they're not willing to humble themselves in front of others. They're not. They're not willing to do the menial jobs or the things that we think aren't important. And we see this all the time. A simple example, we see this in football, if you follow sports. You know, it's the receiver that loves to catch the ball. He runs fast, he can get open, but he won't do the things that aren't seen. He won't block. He's too good for that. He's too good for that. So he won't get his shirt muddy because he wants to look good for the cameras. Or what about this? How do you treat people that don't have any perceived power or position? How do you treat those people? Do you, as you walk through life, do you show preference to people that have perceived status? Like you think they have a high status, so you're gonna show preferential treatment to them. I mean, it's actually something we all do. I think all of us struggle with this. We do. Well, this morning, we're gonna see three things about kingdom influence. And we're going to see that kingdom influence actually begins with a posture of humility. We're going to see that kingdom influence is rooted in the gospel and it's for the good of others. And so let's look at this first point. Kingdom influence begins with a posture of humility. You see, to see real change in our community, to see the Lord use our church and the lives of other people, we have to start with the character trait of humility. We don't start with power or position. We actually start with the posture of humility. And so Jesus is showing something entirely different here. He's showing us something entirely different from what we see in the world and in the culture. You see, everywhere else in the world, there are power grabs and power plays and there's politicking. And so what we do is we think that if we're going to change things in our culture, what we have to do is we have to put the right people in the right powerful positions. We think that we can that if we win legislation to make things right, and by the way, legislation should actually reflect justice and what is right. But here's the catch. Legislation doesn't change hearts. It doesn't. You see, what Jesus does is he leaves his powerful position because he knows that influence is won through humility. And so for the church, for the people of God to have real influence, what that means is that we also need to be humble. But how does a person become humble? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, humility is a really funny thing. And so if we think we are humble, we'll get proud about that, right? And then we're not humble. And then we become kind of proud of our humility, which is actually self-defeating. I've heard it said that humility is kind of like, it's like grasping a watermelon seed. It's slippery, and as soon as you think you have it, what does it do? It flies out of your hand. That's what it does. And this is why, ultimately, humility is a gift from God. And it's one of the fruits of the gospel, which actually brings us to our next point. Kingdom influence is rooted in the gospel. Let me explain. Look at verse 6. It's the interchange between Jesus and Simon Peter. It says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." So Peter, he doesn't want Jesus to wash his feet, but Peter doesn't know what's going on. Peter doesn't know what Jesus is up to. In a lot of ways, Peter, he's like us. We know that humility matters. We all know that we should be humble, and we try to do it ourselves. And so we say to God, "You shall never wash my feet." You know why? Because I can wash my own feet. And so this is the attitude of anyone who wants to fix themselves or save themselves. We all love a good self-salvation story. We watch them all the time. We love to think that we are good enough and that we can do it. What we do is we make light of our own sin. Jonathan Edwards, he put it like this: "Almost everyone that hears of hell flatters himself that he shall escape it." And he goes on. He depends upon himself for his own security. He flatters himself in what he has done, in what he is now doing, or what he intends to do. And isn't that right? Isn't that exactly what we do? And this is the essence of telling Jesus not to wash my feet. But when Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, it's a sign that's actually pointing to the cross. Look at the rest of verse 8 and see what Jesus says. It says, Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And this is always true. Jesus is talking more, he's talking about more than just feet here. He's talking about sin being cleansed. You see, unless the Lamb of God has taken away a person's sin, unless Jesus has washed that person, he or she can have no part of Jesus. This person is not with Jesus. They're not clean. You see, Jesus does the washing in our lives, and we don't. And when we try to wash ourselves, when we tell Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet," that's just self-justification. And self-justification, it's the primary sin of trying to influence the world, right? Of trying to change the world, of trying to be the difference. It's the primary sin of people that are trying to make a difference in the world. It's people that are trying to make things better. "Look what I did, Lord. I just made things better. Look at me." And here's the scary thing. Leaders that lead to prove themselves are leaders that can do great damage to other people. You see, leaders that are trying to prove themselves are leaders that don't know that Jesus has washed them at the cross, or would like to wash them at the cross if they would go to him. And so what this does is this forces us to ask the question, are you spending your time trying to prove yourself to others and to God? And the person that is trying to prove themselves is a person that is constantly comparing themselves to other people. It's the person that thinks that their feet aren't really that dirty. It's the kind of person that looks at themselves and thinks, "You know what? I don't need to be cleaned. Look at that other person." And so this kind of person is always looking for others to compete with, and this is crushing for the self and for the people in that person's life. You see, people of influence in the kingdom of God, they know first and foremost that they don't have to prove themselves. Jesus did that. Jesus proved himself, and that means we don't have to. And this is the gospel. Look what happens next in verse 9. It says, Simon Peter, he gets it. He says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He gets it. He's all about getting cleaned at this point. And so Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. And so Jesus' response here underlines two things for us. First of all, when a person is cleaned by Jesus, they're clean. They're clean. There's nothing more to worry about. And he's not talking about dirty feet anymore. He's talking about being cleaned from sin. When Jesus saves a person, then the person is saved. When Jesus redeems a person, then that person is redeemed. When Jesus rescues a person from death, then that means that they have life. And it highlights something else for us. Jesus served his enemies. And see, not everyone there is clean. Look at verse 11. For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. He cleaned everybody's feet. He served everybody. There's a betrayer and there's a denier in the group. And later in the chapter, we see that Judas, he's going to betray Jesus and Peter will actually deny Christ. Yet right there, Jesus told Peter, you are clean. Yet Jesus washed both of their feet. He served them. He served them expecting nothing in return, which is how he treats us. And he expects the same for us. You see, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he was doing two things. He was pointing to a spiritual cleaning, and he was also setting an example. Look at verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, there's the title again, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So here's the third point. Kingdom influence is for the good of others. And so what this means is that even positions of power, even titles, if you have a title, it's for the good of others. If you're the boss at work, it's for the people you lead. If you're the mother or the father, you have that title for your children. They don't exist for you. You see, at the end of the day, there are always positions that have power. There will always be the president of the company. Somebody needs to be the principal of the school. There will be a father and there will be a mother. There needs to be a leader who has the title of leader. And what Jesus is telling us is that we have to learn to use our position of power for the good of other people. And the way we do this is through the humility that is available only in the gospel. We have to be willing to take the lower role. And one of the diagnostics for pride in our hearts is whether or not we are willing to take the lower role. And Jesus does that here. And we're supposed to do that as well. Jesus says in verse 15 that he has given us an example. This is the example for his people to follow. He is willing to serve. He is our Lord, so we should be willing to serve. Humility and leadership says that the platform, that whatever platform you have, it's for the other people. But pride says that the platform is there for the person that's on the platform. And so Jesus is telling us that his people will put on humility, which brings us to that question again. How do we put on humility? I recently heard the story of a guy named Dr. H.A. Ironside who felt that he wasn't as humble as he thought he should be. And so what did he do? He went to some advice. He went to an older, wiser friend to talk about how he could cultivate humility in his life. And so the wise friend told him that he should make a sandwich board with the plan of salvation and scripture written on the front and on the back, and then he should wear it, walk through the business and shopping district in downtown Chicago for an entire day. That's what you should do to cultivate humility. And so Ironside, he followed his friend's advice, and when he had finished with the day, he thought it was a humiliating experience. He didn't like it. He felt humble. And so he went back to his apartment. He thought it had worked. And as he was taking off the sandwich board, he caught himself thinking, there is not another person in Chicago that would be willing to do what I just did. And the point is this. If you are working hard at acting humble, you're not actually humble. You're just performing humility. And so how do you actually become humble? We become humble through the grace of God. When we realize that, you know what, I can't clean myself. When we realize that, you know what, I need help from above. When we realize that our hearts are changed and we didn't do it, guess what? We become humble. Humility comes when we stop trying to be the hero of our life story and we realize that Jesus is our hero. That he has washed us with his blood, that he has earned our righteousness, that he has made us right with God through the cross. And we did nothing. And for that reason, we have nothing to brag about in ourselves. And when we see that, we see that there is nothing to be proud of when we are in Christ. This is what the grace of God does to us. This is how grace changes our hearts from pride to humility. It's when we come face to face with the King who has served us by laying down his life for us. And when we see this, we are changed. And instead of being proud, we become humble. We become a people that can change the world through the gospel. Through the good news that we didn't do anything, Jesus did it. And so what are you doing to save yourself? What is that thing in your life that you keep going to that, you know what, if I do that, I can clean myself. I can make myself right. Or how are you trying to make yourself the hero of your own story? You see, in this text, Jesus has given us another way. He's the way. Let's look to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning we recognize that you are King. You are the Lord of all creation, and yet you stooped to become human, and not only that, you became a servant. And you became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And it's because of your service that we can have salvation. And so, Lord, we ask that we would trust in you more than we trust in position or prestige. Help us become a people of influence in our city, knowing that you have given us a mission to tell others of what you have done in our lives. Let us trust you more. Let you be our treasure. We ask all of this in the name of Christ, amen.